I'm continuing on with 1 Kings, and I'd invite you to turn to that or look on the screen. So this is really the beginning of the story of Elijah and the encounters between Elijah and Ahab. Just reading then from 1 Kings 17, and then we'll go back through it during the sermon. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour should not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." I personally think the last few months in Australia have been so very, very interesting. And in a sense, in my mind, kind of unprecedented. That's in my own experience. Droughts we've had before, but we had a devastating drought. followed by terrifying bushfires, followed by a lovely amount of rain. That was the good bit. Then we had, you know, we started to hear in January, February, about this COVID-19 virus, coronavirus, happening in China, and I don't think many of us gave too much thought to it. But then, you know, you look at the statistics in the paper and there's a meter now, how many people are infected, how many people have died, and it's up to around 5,800 as I speak here tonight. And then followed that, bit of a crash on the stock market over the last couple of days that has wiped out tens of thousands of people's superannuation schemes and so on. It's sort of, in my mind, kind of unprecedented. And usually things don't, you know, that how much do they affect you? Well, we have toilet paper at home, so we can tick that off the list. But just this afternoon, Scott Morrison announced that anyone coming into Australia would have to wait to be in self-isolation for 2 weeks, and I suddenly realised, hey, Mum and Dad are coming back from New Zealand in a couple of days, and how are they going to self-isolate, totally unprepared for that? That's going to be interesting. And then people's holidays are now cancelled, and even my own holiday in 2 weeks' time or so, we're going to go to a festival kind of thing. That's also just been cancelled yesterday, and you think, this is just all unprecedented in my own mind. And yet, we're still living pretty well for all the things that seem to have gone wrong. Because at this stage, we're just inconvenienced a little bit. But when you think of the situation in 1 Kings, this wasn't just inconvenience. We know what a devastating drought is, but yet we still expect to go to a supermarket and pick up some food. But it's unbelievable in a rural economy, which is Israel, when Elijah talks of drought, how devastating a drought can be in a rural economy and community, and people actually starve to death. The thing about Israel was that it was under the direct judgment of God for disobedience, turning to idols, and I'll talk about that just briefly in a minute. All the things happening in Australia, I can't say the same thing for. I can't say all these things that have happened, stock market crashes, droughts, and even fire, are the direct judgment of God. I just cannot say that. All I can say is that between now and when Jesus returns, there will be disease, there'll be fires, there'll be famines, there'll be wars, there'll be all kinds of disruptions to life, because they all point to the time when Jesus will return. And the only question we really have to face is this one. Are you right with God? Am I right with God? Because that's exactly what Jesus said. Are you right with God? Because one day a terrifying judgment will happen when Jesus returns, and everyone will have to give an account to him. But I can't say these things on Australia at the moment, a God's judgment on Australia for turning away from God, because we are not Israel. We're not the Old Testament church as a country. Can't say that. But I can say it points, they all point to a future judgment, and I can say that with authority. But in Israel's case, they were under the judgment of God. Now, just having a look at 1 Kings 17, and we're just going to actually reread it, and I'm just reading the first verse to you now. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah simply pronounces judgment on the people of Israel. And Elijah just pops up in the text We've not heard anything about him. We don't even know where Tishbe is, even though I've got a map and I've got a picture, a dot on the map that says Tishbe. Actually, no scholar knows where Tishbe in Gilead is. Why? Why this judgment upon Israel? And that comes in the previous chapter, the last part. And let me just read that to you. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel. And he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than all of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab we see, you know, we've been introduced to Baal before this, but it wasn't the state religion. I was just interested to read the translation of the word Baal is Lord, so you can see how quickly the Israelites just would have been attracted to that name. But Ahab made it a state religion. And then I just want to bring you back to Deuteronomy 11. This is written, of course, hundreds of years before these events took place, but this is what Moses wrote, or God through Moses. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. And the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord your God is giving you. This is a devastating judgment of God upon the Israelites. Absolutely devastating. No rain, which results in no food, and the death of all the animals, and no vineyards that work. It's just an absolutely devastating judgment, and it's because the Lord was fulfilling his word that he would punish them if they turned away. This is tough love. Why did the Lord do this? It wasn't just an arbitrary thing, but he wanted to bring them back to himself. This is a judgment to wake them up and to bring them back to himself. And so there was no rain. When Elijah makes that announcement to Ahab, I'm not sure where that announcement was. Was it in Jericho? Was it in Samaria? Was it on the road? I have no idea. But it must have been like a bomb went off. Or that Elijah dropped the bomb. Imagine standing in front of Ahab and saying, no rain till I say there'll be rain by the word of the Lord. And then he simply disappears. It's an unbelievable story, really. There's so much in it, I find it really hard just to extract what I want to for tonight. But Baal, the god of Sidonians, was the god of thunder and lightning. He was the god of fertility and rain. How amazing would it have been to be in Israel and you're going to Samaria, the temple of Baal, and you're pleading to this idol for rain, for fertility, for life, and nothing happens at all. Sacrifice after sacrifice is made. It shows the Baal to be absolutely impotent. This is what God was demonstrating to the people of Israel. He was almighty. They had turned their back on him, and they were suffering his judgment and death. And then, to me, the drama continues, because then Elijah, who I'm going to describe now as the Word of God, leaves Israel and heads to the brook Kidron. It's like God has packed up and left. and God is now leaving them to suffer his judgment. Now, as I read this particular passage, and I just wanted to follow the thought, really, that Elijah is the Word of God. And of course, when I think of the Word of God in a New Testament sense, I think of Jesus. So I just want you to make that link now in your minds. Where the Word of God is, there is life and there's light and there's hope. And so Elijah moves off to this brook. And allow me to read that from verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in Kiriath ravine, east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to Kiriath ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I just want to put on the map. Now, like I said, I have no idea where Tishbe really is. That's just a guess. So you can see where Elijah went there. He first went to the brook Kirith, and then he went up to Zarephath. Now, I want to just stop here for a second and think, and just to gather some comfort from the words that we just read. Elijah, and as we know, if you know the history there, others who stayed loyal to the Lord God, God provided for, God looked after. And this happened in a most miraculous way. And in a New Testament sense, it just reminds me that nothing separates me from the love of God and that he continues to meet and supply my needs, even in difficult circumstances. I just need to hold on to that. But I want to move quickly on. When the brook dried up, God directed Elijah to go to the village of Zarephath in Sidon, which is outside the borders of Israel. In fact, which makes it so interesting, Elijah goes to Jezebel's home country. Jezebel is from Sidon, and she comes to Israel bringing the Baal cult with her, and Elijah goes there. It's sort of just poetic in some ways. So allow me to read the story there. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And this is the rub for the widow. And as she was going to get it, he called out, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son. Then we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid, go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. I just want to bring out a few points out of that. And I've said that the word of God departed from Israel, and the word represents hope and light and life. And we see that word of God then go out of Israel to Zarephath, bringing all those things I just mentioned, hope, life, and light. That's the first thing that I want to say. God is in the business, his word bringing life, but the people of Israel didn't want to hear God's word, didn't want to hear from the prophet. Jesus hardly ever departed out of Israel in his ministry there. But I couldn't help but think about the faith of the Canaanite woman, because she also came from the vicinity of Sidon. And just allow me to read it from Matthew 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Why did he withdraw? Because of the opposition building up in Israel. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so the disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Just an amazing story. And you can, I don't want you to get sidetracked into the story too much, because it's a story all on its own. But just notice that where Jesus went, life, light, hope followed him. The second thing I want to bring to your attention is that those who lived around Israel also suffered because of Israel's sin. The drought that affected Israel also affected Sidon and other places surrounding Israel. And it makes you realise that the church has an impact on the society around it. And if we're not true to God's word, if we're not light bearers and carrying Christ with us, society also suffers because the church is not preaching the word of God anymore. You're not living the word of God anymore. Just think about this. The university you study at is a better place because you're in it, if you're true to God. Your neighbourhood is a better place because you live there. Your workplace is a better place because you're there too. But if you're not there, or if you're not living for Jesus in your workplace or university or school, then your workplace is all the poorer because there's no light and life there which you represent. I just want you to remember that. That's society suffers when Christ is hidden, when Christ is not obvious. Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If you're not there, how's that ever going to happen? Thirdly, and I find this really encouraging, God's word can never fully be snuffed out. The light can never be diminished. For sure, in history, one regime, like in the Soviet Union or China, tries to stamp out the word of God. But then it simply rises in another place. God's word will never be snuffed out on the earth. People might want to silence the word of God in universities, but God's word will pop up in different places. That is our hope. That's our life. God's word will always rise and bring light and hope to others. And in history, when the Jews rejected Christ, they didn't want to hear the word of God. They put Jesus on a tree, on the cross. Then we read these words from Romans 11, "Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious." God's word will always reappear And we notice that with Elijah, and we notice that with Jesus. But let me just keep going on with the story. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him into the upper rooms where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now, I just want you to think again of it. I've said right through that where Elijah went, where the word went, brought life and light and hope, but it also brings resurrection from the dead. It also brings resurrection from the dead. God has demonstrated unbelievable grace to this woman from Sidon, or from the vicinity of Sidon, but even demonstrating his power to give life to the dead. And so where Jesus goes, where Jesus is revealed, there is life and there's light and there's hope and there's resurrection from the dead. That's an amazing story. You know, right through, as you look at this, the people of Israel were suffering judgment on themselves because they had rejected God, their covenant partner, the one who had freed them from Egypt. And they were going to suffer the curse on themselves. But our hope is that Jesus has taken the curse that belongs to us for our sins and our inabilities. He died for them, took the curse, and then he was raised to life by God himself, and he gives life, resurrected life, to each and every one of us, and he gives us his spirit. And one day he will raise up all his people from the dead and they will be with him eternally. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, writes that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Yesterday at the funeral service for Noel, the preacher preached on Ezekiel 37, "May these dead bones live." That's what God can do. He can raise dead people to life. He can raise dead, spiritually dead people to life as well. And we see that because that's what the word of God does. It changes people. Our mission statement again is we exist to win people for Christ and to see them transformed to be more like Jesus. That's our mission statement. And how's that ever going to happen? It's only where the word of God, living and active, represented in Elijah, seen, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, can change lives and raise the dead. That's our hope. I was just thinking of a picture of it, and my mind, because I just happen to like C.S. Lewis and the Narnia Chronicles, the children's books, also made into a movie, and the most famous is The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and it's what my mum read to me when I was a kid in hospital, and it's what we read to our children aloud as well. But in that story, there's a white witch. She represents Satan, or the dominion of darkness, and it's winter all the time. Then Aslan is the Jesus figure in the story. And when he comes back, Aslan's returning. the place suddenly blooms. Instead of winter and never spring, spring suddenly comes up and summer begins and all the snow melts. And I think this is what the Word of God does, where it goes, where Jesus is revealed. The deadness of life, the spiritual deadness of life disappears and people have life, hope and resurrection. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." You know, that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to conclude the service today by just thinking about our world for a little bit and how the world often tries to snuff out the Christian faith. Switch off the Word of God. So you have the Soviet Union that, you know, destroyed all the churches and tried to stop people reading their Bibles. And did it produce great joy in the Soviet Union because of that? And we'd say no. The Soviet Union disintegrated. It was a super corrupt place at the end. Millions and millions of people died. Where you turn your back on the Word of God, there's just death, you know. And there's not only spiritual death, but moral decay of an immense order. That's what happens. In China, they often try to persecute the churches out of existence. But by doing that, they destroy any blessing that they might have. Our own society has so become more and more anti-Christian, as you know. And the Bible is sometimes misquoted in the scripture, in the newspaper, sorry. But when we turn our back on God, what happens? I always say death happens. Not just spiritual death and the destruction of lives, but the death of children in the womb. You know, the rise of euthanasia and the death of the elderly, and then many in between. When we turn our back on Jesus, who is the Word become flesh, there's a disintegration that takes place in society that's just immense. And it doesn't just happen in society, it happens here. Because without Jesus, there's just no hope. Life, light, resurrection, it's all gone. Our role as Christians is simply to be light bearers, to represent Christ more and more. So wherever we go, the world is blessed because we are in it. Paul said, "How blessed are those," or "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." That's you. We bring the light of Christ wherever we go. So the challenge tonight is simply, as we hear the story of Elijah and think of how Jesus fulfilled, was a better king than Ahab and greater than Elijah, that our role is simply to carry the torch for Christ and reveal God's word and reveal Jesus to others so that they might have life and light and hope and resurrection. That's our calling. The story of Elijah and Ahab just shows a contrast that Ahab didn't want the word of God. The word appeared elsewhere and there was life, hope and resurrection. God's word will continue to do that as Jesus is the word of God become flesh. And where he is, there's light, hope, resurrection. Amen.